Turn with me to 222. I didn't mean to turn the light off just then.
It's okay, I can see.
222, let us stand, and then may we sing the first and the last verses. The first and the last. 222, 1 and 4. Trust now as we look in God's Word for a few moments that each of us pray for one another, that the Spirit of Jesus would be good to us in such a way that we might be enlightened in the eyes of our understanding. And not just enlightened, but that we may worship through the Word of God. Then as we leave His house, that we may serve Him better by that which we learn today. Once again today, we're going to invite our attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. and verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. We see in this passage of Scripture the teaching that we have a better hope. We have a hope that's anchored in heaven. We have an anchored hope. Jesus is our hope. He is our life. He is our faith. He is our resurrection. And He is our hope. Jesus Christ. Without Him being raised from the dead, without Jesus being ascended into heaven, we would be of all men most miserable. We would still be in our sins, and we would be without God in this world and without hope. But we have a great hope, an anchored hope. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May we pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you now for the blessed time we have to read thy word, to try by thy Spirit's blessing to understand a portion of thy word, that it might be for your glory and honor and might be for our good and for our consolation and our hope. So this morning we thank you now for each one here, and we pray for all of our members and friends who are unable to be with us this day. Forgive us now again for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to remember again, the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. The word better is the key word in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, verse 4, the writer said that Jesus was made better than the angels. Chapter 1, verse 4. So being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. If you go on in the one I want to focus on today, in chapter 7, he says in verse 19, we have a better hope, a better hope. In chapter 7, verse 19, for the law that God gave to Moses, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Other verses in Hebrews says that we have a better testament, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better substance in heaven. We desire a better country, that we might obtain a better resurrection. God has provided some better thing for us, and the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. And so it's the book of better things. We saw last Sunday in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, that Jesus has a better priesthood than that of Aaron, because by reason that he never dies, that he has an eternal priesthood, and he was made perfect through suffering. And in chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, and being made perfect, he became the author. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. And he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we find he's still speaking of Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, all the way down through chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, there is a parenthetical passage there where the writer is speaking about the need that we need to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. That we're not to remain babies in Christ. Just as babies need milk when they're first born, but as they grow, then they begin to need strong food, older food for older people. So we need to grow in Christ as well. But I didn't feel led to focus on that passage today. I feel led to focus on chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, where we find that Jesus, our great high priest, has gone within the veil into heaven itself. And because Jesus, who is our forerunner, has entered into heaven itself, someday we also will enter in heaven's pure gates. We have a better hope. And he starts in verse 13 by speaking about the promises and the promise that God made to faithful Abraham. The promise God made to Abraham. He says in verse 13, chapter 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he, God, could swear by no one greater than himself, he swear by himself. And he promised Abraham, and he said to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is the reference here. Genesis chapter 22. You may be familiar with this chapter. We find in Genesis chapter 22 the account where God commanded Abraham to take Isaac, the promised son, and go to a mountain that God would show him. And God said, "Abraham, I want you to offer your promised son, Isaac, thine only son, upon the altar of sacrifice that I will show you." And how that must have grieved Abraham's heart. He knew that Isaac was the promised son, the son that God promised him. It wasn't Ishmael, but it was Isaac. But in faith, Abraham went with the young lad Isaac and two of his stewards with him, and they went in faith. And when they came to the place, when Abraham lifted up his eyes, seeing the place afar off, he went with his son, the two of them together. And they put the wood on the altar that he made, and he was about to take a knife to slay his son when an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took that ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What a great picture that is of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, being offered in our stead, in our place, for you and for me. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And also he says, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This was in Mount Moriah, the very place where Mount Calvary was when Jesus was crucified. And so after God saw the faith of Abraham, here is the renewal of God's covenant promise. God first made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 3. When he called him out of his own country of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, And of thee I will make a great nation, and in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And now in chapter 22, God renews the promise to Abraham. In verses 15 through 20, he says, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, and this is God speaking now to him, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God promised Abraham that his descendants would enter in and possess the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was the gate of their enemies. But then there was a promise in there even greater than that. In verse 18, 22 and 18, And in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that seed is Jesus Christ. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Jesus, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, in Galatians 3:16, he says that seed was and is Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so in our text we see then, says in our text in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 15. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, how did Abraham obtain the promise of God? He saw it through the eyes of faith. He did not literally see the promise come true in his descendants inheriting the promised land, but he saw the day of Jesus Christ. We know that to be true because in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 58, I believe it is, Jesus himself said, John chapter 8 and verse 56, excuse me, John chapter 8, Jesus said in John 8, 56, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. He saw my day. And he was glad. Jesus said it. John 8 and 56. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And so he did obtain by faith the promise that God made. He received him in a figure. But then he begins the say in verse 16, and he again is teaching where the promise was confirmed to Abraham, and God made an oath. God swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. Here in the earth, when men make agreements or covenants, sometimes we seal those oaths and those vows in the name of God, don't we? Because God is the greatest of all. And that seals the oath. But he says in our text in 16, men swear, verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. It seals the agreement. But God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. And that's a beautiful phrase. We are the heirs of promise. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Christ our elder brother, who actually is the heir of all things, we are also the heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We possess what he possesses. What is his is ours. We are rich beyond measure in spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We're heirs of the promise. God wanted to show to you and me the immutability of his counsel. The word immutable means unchanging. Unchanging. God is unchanging. Our Savior Jesus is unchanging. Hebrews 13, he says in verse 8, that Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is unchanging. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 6 says that. That He says, I am God and I change not. Therefore we sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is unchanging, and His counsel, His purpose, and His will is unchanging. His counsel is unchanging. The prophet Isaiah said in one of the chapters of Isaiah, he says, and my counsel will stand, and I will do all of my good pleasure. His counsel was that Christ would come. And the Apostle Peter put it this way about the counsel of God. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the counsel of God that is unchanging. His counsel is unchanging. For he says, and Peter said, and when he preached on the day of Pentecost, about the counsel of God. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. And you men of Israel, hear these words. For Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him, by Jesus, in the midst of you all, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God though has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It was the counsel of God that Jesus would be taken and crucified and slain, but it was also God's counsel that He would raise Him up from the dead on the third day, giving Him great glory. And so our text says in Hebrews that the counsel of God is immutable. His counsel is unchanging. And the promise that He gave to Abraham was unchanging. And He says the promise that He made was the immutability of His counsel. He confirmed that promise by His oath. By His oath. That by two unchanging things, and those two immutable things are His Word and His oath. His Word and His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. There are some things God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. And being God, as the Spirit being, He cannot die. But Jesus became a man to die for our sin. He says, by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. That word consolation means encouragement or hope. We have a strong hope. We have a great encouragement that Jesus is entered into heaven. For He says, we flee for refuge, don't we? In this life, we flee for refuge. We live in a wicked world that is fallen in sin and depravity. But we flee for refuge when we come into God's house. We flee for refuge from the wickedness of the world. We flee for refuge. And what do? We lay hold upon our hope. Jesus is our hope. Now, where is He? He's in heaven. And our hope is an anchor for our soul. The writer there is using the metaphor of a ship on the sea, a ship on the ocean. When the storm comes, they would lay down the anchor into the water. It would go down and anchor the ship. So when the winds became boisterous, hopefully it would not overturn and sink. But our anchor is not down in the bottom of the ocean. Our anchor is in heaven. Our anchor of our soul is in heaven's pure world. It's like we have a lifeline anchored in heaven. We don't see Him with our natural eyes. We see Him through the eyes of faith. We have an old hymn in our hymn book that says, "My anchor holds." We have a hope, both sure and steadfast. It enters within the veil. That's a reference to the Holy of Holy places in the tabernacle or in the temple. In the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest would go in behind the veil in the temple into the Holy of Holy Places with the blood of that animal sacrifice, and he would there sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And when the Lord was pleased with it, the Shekinah glory of God would come down in that place. The glory of God would fill that Holy of Holy places. And they would hear the priest moving about, the pomegranates making a sound on the hem of his garment, letting them know that he was still alive and that God had accepted the offering. But today, Jesus has entered within the veil. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, in Matthew 28 it says, or in 27 rather, 27:52, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, so that the way into the holy place of all, the holiest of all, was made known. And Jesus is our forerunner. Our forerunner, the metaphor of one running in a race. We're running in the race of life. Jesus went before us, preparing the way. He is our forerunner, and He has entered into heaven itself. And the implication is this: if our forerunner has entered heaven itself, someday we also will follow after Him, entering into heaven itself. Our forerunner is there for us entered. Even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, while we live in this old world, we know that we face many trials and temptations and many sufferings that are great. But through that we learn patience, and our hope is strengthened. As we begin to close now, we want to look over in the book of Romans, first in chapter 5, then in chapter 8. Hope that we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. We find in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, where Paul teaches us that we have a great hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, access to the throne of God, into this grace wherein we stand. Through Christ we have access to the Father's throne and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have a great hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, that is trials, worketh patience, and patience experience, and then experience works hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then look over in chapter 8, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, our great hope. We're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're doing every day in this life. With patience, we are waiting to see Jesus someday, face to face. Just like Job said in the Old Testament, someday my eyes will see Him face to face. I will behold Him, not another, and I will be with Him forever. So may we lay hold upon this hope, for it is the anchor for our soul. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.